Well, last week, I talked for a long time and didn't even get halfway done with my message, so we are going to pick up where I left off, but before we get to picking up where I left off, I'm going to do a quick review. We're talking about suffering, and we're in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Actually, we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains and together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And so we were talking about how God had subjected the creation to futility in hope. And we also talked about how each one of us sign up for suffering every single week. And I went back and listened to my sermon yesterday to kind of just make sure I knew exactly where we had left off and what I had talked about. And I remember calling you guys crazy a little bit a couple of times. I don't know if you remember that. This idea that we would willingly suffer, right, for a reward. And if indeed our goal is to avoid suffering, it seems like a preposterous deal. Right? Why would we willingly suffer? But as we talked about, if avoiding suffering isn't our greatest goal, but we could see suffering as a means to an end, then we might be willing to do it. We might even be willing to sign up for a great amount of suffering, as we talked about last week with people who enter into the military service. They often experience a great amount of suffering. And oftentimes, well, I should say sometimes, it's much, much more than the benefit that they receive from that suffering. At least the financial benefit. So, coming back to where we were at, what is God's hope in suffering? That was the question that we were dealing with when we closed last time. What is it that God is trying to accomplish? When God subjected creation to futility in the garden, what was his hope? And I think another way that we could look at this is, what is God working towards? Right? We go to work to earn a paycheck, to provide for our families. We go to work to exchange that work for something else. We are willing to suffer. We are willing to work for another person, or for a business, or for a project, in order to accomplish something. And what is it that God is trying to accomplish? And And that what he is trying to accomplish is the redemption of the creation. And more specifically, the redemption of those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so that is what he is working towards. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says that the Lord is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, right? And that some people are like, you think God's going to come back? It's been 2,000 years. God's not coming back, right? There's people that say that. But Scripture says, hold on. He's waiting for the right moment. And he's long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. He is working in this world to bring as many people as that will into the family of God. What is God's hope in suffering? One of the illustrations that I like to use to help us understand why God allows us to suffer is the idea of a condemned house owned by a landlord. Imagine I'm the landlord and you guys are my tenants. And maybe it's a big apartment complex, right? So you guys each have your own apartment in the apartment complex. And some of you guys don't take care of the apartment very well. And maybe we have a fire. Maybe I started it in the kitchen. Who knows? But the point is, at some point, the building becomes not worth repairing. Rather than spend all the money putting it, fixing it up, I decide, as the landlord, I am going to make a new building. It's better to just start over and build something new. And so I tell you guys, hey, I have this new house, and I want you to move from this house into the new house. And you say, well, wait a second. I don't know if I like that house or not. I don't know where that house is. I'm not sure I even want to go there. And I say, well, wait a second. This is a new house. It's a better house. It's a bigger house. You'll like it. It's a wonderful house. And then you guys say, well, why don't you just fix up this one? Why don't you just fix up this one? And sometimes that's really what the atheist charges God with. God says, hey, I'm building a better place. I want you to go to that better place. And the atheist says, well, why didn't you fix up this place? That's really what you should have done. You really should have just fixed up this life so I would not have any suffering in this life and I don't have to worry about that other place. In John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God has a better place in store where there is no suffering, where there is no pain, and He wants us to be there with Him. That is His hope. That is why He subjected the creation to futility, because He had a plan that He would bring those who were willing to a better place. And so we see that suffering happens, but there is a purpose and there is a plan. Another purpose in our suffering is perseverance. And I got to ask this question. How does suffering impact our lives? Anybody want to answer that one? How does suffering impact our lives? Good? Like suffering? Bad? Bad. It can make us appreciate what we have, but most of the time it sounds like, ouch, that hurts, right? So I made a last minute unplanned trip down to visit my brother, and yesterday morning we went out and picked berries, okay? And I must be crazy. Did you know there's thorns on those things? Those berries, you can see them right here. All those delicious blackberries. And I picked all those black ones too, let me tell you. I took that picture and then I picked every single one of them. And if you look at my hands, they are all scraped up. I still have a thorn right here in my hand I haven't gotten out yet. Why would somebody do something like that? It hurts. It's painful. And when you focus on that pain, it's even worse, right? And let me tell you, suffering can become unbearable. It can become miserable. Suffering is real and it hurts. Physical suffering, physical pain, emotional suffering, emotional pain. It is not a pleasant thing. You know, pain just, after a while, it just gnaws on you. I remember my wife being in pain for over a year with her gallbladder and just not able to find relief. And it just, it's horrible. It really is horrible. But how does hope impact our lives? I got this lesson. So yesterday morning I got up early, 7 o'clock, and we went out and picked berries for 3 hours in the heat and the sweat. It was painful. You got them in your front yard? My goodness. I had to go out into the woods. But the day before, I was telling my brother Jared I wanted to see where these blackberries were because I wanted to see their natural habitat because I've been wanting to try to plant some down at my property down in Avon. And so he took me to this smaller patch of blackberries out in this field. And so my nephew Caleb and I, we were out there. So it was Jared and Caleb. He's what, 4? Caleb's like 3 or 4? He's 5? So Caleb's 5, and we're out there, we're picking the blackberries, and he was very excited about being able to come out and help us pick the blackberries. We were out there for about 15, maybe 20 minutes picking blackberries, and we got maybe a quarter of a gallon of these blackberries, and they are so delicious, perfectly ripe. And so then we went back to the car. Well, Caleb's 2 older brothers, they sat in the car the whole time we were out there picking them blackberries. And they were on the tablet, right, playing games. I have no idea. So we get in the car, and Caleb was so excited that he had these blackberries, right? And he turns around to his brothers, and he says, "Do you guys want some blackberries?" And he was so excited to be able to share what he had picked with his brothers. And I said, "Now hold on a second. Hold on a second here." I said, "How is it that the people who went out and picked the blackberries and the people who didn't pick the blackberries are reaping the reward of the people who did pick the blackberries?" I said, it kind of seems to me like if you decided not to go out and do the work, maybe you shouldn't be the one reaping the reward. Right? Doesn't that sound fair? Doesn't that sound just? And I said to Caleb, I said, you know, aren't we supposed to be a blessing to others? Right? It's not a blessing to just sit in the back of the car when everybody else is out picking the berries and then think, oh, I'm going to get some berries. And Caleb's thought about that for a second. And here's what he said. He said, yeah, but if you don't have anybody to give the berries to, then you don't get a blessing either. And I was like, man, that is so true. That is so true. Here Caleb was so excited to have something to offer someone else. He went out there, he got scratched up, and he wanted to be able to share his bounty with his brothers. And here I was focused on, hey, I went through that misery. And if you didn't go through the misery, you're not getting my berries. And that's not the right attitude. You can buy them at the store. I did buy some at the store before I got there. But then I realized, man, I can go out in the field and pick my own berries. They're free. As long as you're willing to be all scratched up and sweat. And so the reality is, I was trying to teach a lesson about work, and Caleb was interested in teaching a lesson about sharing. How does hope impact our lives? I can tell you that for Caleb, those blackberries were an opportunity for him to share with others. It was something that he gathered to give to others. He wasn't thinking about himself. And I think that's what perseverance is about. Perseverance in our suffering is really about learning to take the focus off of ourselves and to put it on something else. It's much more important. That's higher. That's bigger. Where is our hope in suffering? And it should be in the glory, well, at least one of the places that it should be is in the glory of redemption. The hope that we have. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. If we believe it's coming, if we know it's coming in our heart of hearts, we'll wait for it. We won't give up. We know it will be there. What will it be like to have no more suffering? It will be awesome. What will it be like to have no sin? What will it be like to live in a world that is not cursed at all and gives of its abundance? Why does God delay our glory? Why does God delay our glory? What's the answer to that question? Is there a good answer? He's working, right? He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's trying to bring people into the fold. He's trying to make sure that you stay in the fold. So what is our help in suffering. We're going to finish up real quick with Romans 8, 26 and 27, our help in suffering. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And now He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God understands our weaknesses, and God understands our shortcomings. And so He has given us this wonderful gift of His Spirit to help us. Has anybody ever been at that place where you don't even know what to pray for? You don't even know what's good, right? And we often joke about the weather, right? If we were in control of the weather, it would be a disaster, right? Because we would just be messing it up all the time. And the reality is, most of our life is like that, right? We go from one extreme to the other, and then to the other extreme, and then to the other, right? One moment we want ice cream. The next moment we're on a diet, right? Then we're back to ice cream. We don't even know what we want. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession. It's a go-between, right? Who's the Spirit going between? Us and the Father. Yes. And so the Spirit, He knows us and He knows the Father. And so He makes intercession for us with what? With what? Oh, you don't have it up there. It's with groanings which cannot be uttered. Think about that for a second. Creation groans, we groan, and even God Himself groans. He knows our weakness. He knows our struggle. He is not afar. He is close. And He struggles with us. He suffers with us. Scripture says that our God is long-suffering. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not according to my will, unfortunately, or fortunately, right? I mean, I'd like to say that my will was the perfect will, but it's not. That's why it hadn't come true yet, probably. I need to persevere in learning the will of God. So we do not know how to pray often. And James says that even when we do pray, oftentimes we're praying for the wrong thing. Because it's just selfishness. It's fear-based. It's just all about this guy right here. We do not know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. I was watching this movie. Anybody ever seen the movie IP Man? It's a good movie. It's a great movie. Well, anyway, at the end of the movie, the Japanese come in and take over China. And this guy is like a kung fu guy. And he fights against one of the Japanese guys. But anyway, in that movie, there's an interpreter, somebody who's interpreting between Chinese and Japanese, okay? But oftentimes, he doesn't actually interpret what the other people are saying. He's often actually speaking a message to the people. For example, the Japanese come to this warehouse, and he's telling them, where is this guy that they want to find, because he had killed some people, defending his own wife. But so they're looking for him to punish him. And they tell the interpreter, you tell those people we want to see this guy. And instead the interpreter says, don't say a word in Chinese. Right? He was interceding. And that's what the Holy Spirit, right? We are praying to God, and the Holy Spirit's up there saying, let me interpret that for you, God. Right? Yeah, we don't do that, actually. What he's really saying is this. And it's not just the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us, right? We should not sin, but when we do sin, we have what? An advocate. Who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous, right? So the Spirit intercedes for us. Christ is advocating for us right now at the right hand of the Father. We are blessed. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, nobody likes to sign up for the suffering program. Unfortunately, it seems like we already have over and over again. We just don't realize it. But ultimately, Lord, you see suffering as the work of bringing us into your kingdom. Whether it was cursing all of creation, knowing the pain that it was caused, but knowing that we needed something to move us away from comfort and towards needing you and longing for that place that you're going to take us. Because sin, you do not desire that sin would be our master, that sin would be our God. But Lord, that we could be free from sin's control. Lord, I do pray that if there's somebody here today that is caught up in sin, Lord, I pray that they would repent of it and seek you and desire that freedom. Lord, that they would find somebody that they can help, that can help them walk through how they can be free. Lord, that we would learn to live our lives willing to suffer for your sake. Sometimes that means saying no to our flesh. Sometimes that means sharing what we have. Sometimes that means just experiencing the pains of this life and knowing that it's only temporary and giving you the honor and the praise even still. But Lord, we are so thankful that we have your Spirit. We are so thankful that we have the promises of Scripture that teach us no matter where we're at in life, no matter the struggle, no matter the pain, you are there with us. And if we are on your side, we are on the right side. And the struggle, the pain, the suffering, the tribulation, whatever it is, it's worth it. And as we continue to look at this chapter, we're going to see that not only is it worth it, but that it's going to, you in your wisdom and your infinite grace are going to use it for our glory, for our good, and for your honor. That's how amazing you are. So Lord, let us be encouraged. Even though we might feel the brunt of all the thorns and thistles of this life, there are beautiful berries along the way to encourage us. But ultimately, Lord, the greatest reward is going to be when we leave this life and enter that beautiful mansion which you have prepared for us, and to see you as you are. And as Paul says, and we must continually remind ourselves, that the suffering of this present life is not worthy to be compared to what is in store for us. So let us hold on to that. Let that be our encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.